This morning we are jumping back into Exodus. We are in chapter 3. We are going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. You'll find our passage on page 46 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So we're right in this middle, in the middle of this conversation, and between Moses and God. And God has appeared to Moses, and Moses has spent the last 40 years in the wilderness of Midian as a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. And he goes deep into the wilderness and comes upon what we now know as Mount Sinai. And he comes across this bush that is on fire, but it's not consumed. He goes to see it, this amazing sight, and he comes across something far more incredible. He encounters the living God. And in this conversation, God reveals to Moses that the time has come for him to come down and deliver his people out of their bondage. And he commands Moses to go and to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses certainly wishes his brothers and sisters well. He desires this outcome for them. But he apparently has serious objections and concerns about his personal involvement in their deliverance. And so Moses begins by asking a question of ability that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And God's answer to Moses' question of "Who am I?" is to assure him of his own divine and personal presence, that he will be with Moses to save his people. And now Moses raises a second objection, where before he was questioning his ability, his own ability, with the words "Who am I?" Now Moses raises the question of authority with the words "What shall I say?" And we are sympathetic to Moses in this conversation because we too struggle with the concept of authority. By what authority do we tell people that if they believe in Jesus, they will live forever? It was the late Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, who said years ago in a debate that he would be quite reticent to presume to speak for God. He would be quite fearful to make bold statements in the name of God about humanity. And he's right about that. We should be wary about making statements in the name of God to other people. What's the third commandment? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not presume the Lord's name. And so just who do we think we are, telling people that God thinks they're sinful, that they're worthy of judgment, that Jesus is the only way to God? Even a little more personal, by what authority do I raise my children or lead my family? By what authority do the elders lead the church? Why can't someone just come along and say, "I want to lead the church"? If it's by our own authority, then how far we go is going to be limited. because it's going to be based on our skills, our experience, our upbringing, or simply how much trust other people will invest in us. But that means that our authority is defined within our own limitations as fallen human beings. And what happens when God calls us to do something that is beyond our natural limitations? Like making disciples, raising and training up children to love the Lord, converting the lost, living out a biblical picture of marriage. How do we overcome the limits of our own authority in view of the calling that is upon us as Christians? Moses is in a similar predicament because he says to the Lord, he says, look, so say I go to them and I tell them what you told me to tell them. Then they say, well, what is the name of this God who has sent you? Moses is asking for help because Moses doesn't have the personal authority to bear this message or to undertake this mission. He already tried it once, and it did not go well. In fact, when he tried it, one of his enslaved brethren turned to him and said, who do you think you are? Who made you judge over us? Are you just threatening me? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? They didn't believe him before. Why would they believe him now? And so Moses asks for God to give him a name, to give him something specific beyond the name Elohim, which is the general name for God in the Bible, but also the general name that's used for gods of other religions. It's just the general name God, like in the English word God. And so Moses is saying, I need something more specific, something that's going to reveal something here. And John Curid points out, he's a scholar and a commentator, and he points out that if Moses is asking for God's name, it is more than likely that he's doing it because he doesn't know it. It doesn't mean that they've never heard it before, ever, necessarily. But it does mean that at the very least, the sons of Jacob have forgotten much of their heritage. John Calvin wrote that they had become rusty in their religion. They don't know the God to whom they belong. And names are important. They're important because they convey, because the use of a person's name, it conveys a lot of information. It indicates how you regard a person by how you use their name. So if someone uses your name to praise your character or your work, that indicates how they regard you. If they use your name to lie about you or to say cruel things about you, it indicates how they regard you. Even simply using your name is a basic form of respect. I mean, it would be an insult if someone just somebody knew you and they refused to call you by your name. It's an insult in itself. The ancient world took this even further, and they associated a person's name with their essence. That the name of a person was thought to reveal information about them. And so then, as now, names also convey authority depending upon the relationship that you have with that person. And that's important to realize because God is going to give his personal name to Moses. And that name is understood to convey the authority that Moses needs in order to carry out this incredible mission that God has given to him. And so when God gives his name to Moses, it is not a mere point of information, but a declarative act revealing God's character. And so God's answer to Moses' question, what shall I say? His answer is, tell them, I am sent you. And we have the personal name of God, which in the Hebrew, you have to remember the Hebrew is all consonants. And the vowels, there's no vowel letters, there's what's called vowel pointing. So if you've ever seen Hebrew, it's got a bunch of little dots and lines under it. Those are the vowels. They only have the letters because Hebrew was a spoken language primarily for a very, very long time until they started to realize that the younger generations were starting to not speak Hebrew and they were worried about the pronunciations that they were going to die away and the language would be lost. But they didn't want to violate the text of Scripture by inserting vowels, so they invented a somewhat ingenious vowel system using dots and lines, so that way they would not have to move any letters. So it can be frustrating and confusing, but it's quite ingenious when you think about it. And so, but it's just four letters for this name that God gives, YHWH, which we understand we pronounce now as Yahweh. If you read the King James or you read all the translations, it's how they used to translate as Jehovah. And so this was the sacred name of God. It was too sacred to be spoken. In fact, when it was written down by pious Jewish scribes and scholars, they would write down the title Adonai, which means Lord or Master. They would not speak the name. They would copy Scripture, but they would never speak it because the name is so sacred. But his name is actually a verb, which translated means I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. And his name defines for us who he is, very interestingly and appropriately. It defines who he is without limiting him to any one particular characteristic or even to time and space. Because if you think about the pagan gods, you think about the pagan god Mars, the god of war. Well, he's not the god of war and the god of this and the god of this. Sometimes you have compilation gods that are put together in pagan deities. But they're associated with one aspect, one thing. They are the god of peace or the god of war. The god of sleep. But God is simply I am. He bears certain titles. He is Adonai. He is Lord and Master. He is the Almighty One. He is the Holy One. But the name that he says that he is to be known by all future generations is this name, Yahweh. And this name does communicate to us about the very nature of God, that he is self-existent. He is self-determining. That's a concept that is way beyond our brain power. His existence is self-determined. We are not self-determined in our existence. You had no choice in whether or not you were going to exist or not. But God is self-determined. He is completely and totally independent. He is actually autonomous. He is immutable, unchanging, eternal, beyond time. Revelation nicely encapsulates this in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. He is the God who is, who was, and who is to come. He is. And so this name really encapsulates the uniqueness of God. There is nothing and no one like him. It is quite a fitting name because if you've ever spent time trying to describe who God is and what he is like, then you realize how quickly you begin to stretch the limits of human language to describe him. It's why when you do a formal study of this, you always just end up with negative words. Incomprehensible, not comprehensible. Immutable, he doesn't change. Infinite, not finite. We cannot say positively what he is because we don't know. We can't search the depths of him. We can't get to the end of him. And so we say infinite, incomprehensible. And we also use the omnis, right? Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And so Robert Alter, the Jewish scholar, was right to say that that God's reply to Moses may have given Moses a little more than he bargained for. Because he gave Moses not just an identifying name, but an ontological mystery of the most daunting character. And he identifies his personal name with his relationship to the Father. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers. He connects it right there with Moses to the covenant and to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's in this connection that we see again and again that that whenever you see the name Yahweh brought up in the Old Testament, that name is, there's always a covenant aspect attached to it. There's always a covenant hint or something very public that is going on having to do because Yahweh is considered his covenant name, his personal name. Why? Because Yahweh covenants with his people. And he gives his people his personal name. And so what we see in the giving of his name, because the question is, but why is the giving of the name so critical here? Because the giving of the name in giving his name, God is showing that his name is what authorizes the message and the mission. Because the name of God is a name that comes with a purpose. Because what we've just talked about is very informative. It's amazing information about the Lord that tells us a lot about himself. But God is not just giving Moses a miniature systematic theology lecture. He is giving his name to his struggling servant who is trying to come to terms with the gravity of his calling. And the giving of this name of God is intimately connected to the deliverance of God's people. As John McKay writes, it's not merely the existence of God that is to encourage Moses, but the fact of his active and committed presence to help his people. That is his character. And it is on that basis that they may have confidence for the present and the future. It is this response that is encapsulated in the covenant name, Yahweh. What he's saying there is that the name Yahweh represents the presence of God committed to deliver his people. So the message of deliverance that Moses brings comes with the authority of the Lord of the covenant, who is Yahweh. And so we have the answer to Moses' question, by what authority am I to do this? By the authority of Yahweh. What shall I say to them? You tell them, Yahweh sent you. It is the fact that the Lord has sent Moses in light of the covenant and by the authority of himself that gives Moses' message and mission its proper weight. And we know that's how this works because that's how this works out for us in little ways in our daily lives. Why should I do that? Well, because the boss said. Why should I come in the house? Because mom said. We see it with policemen as well. because a policeman, just in himself, does not have any authority. He was not born with any authority to go arrest people. That's actually illegal, right? But he has been vested with the authority of the city, authority of the state, authority, and limited authority at that, limited for a particular purpose. He's been vested with authority, so when you get that ticket, it's not on behalf of John Smith, the police officer. It's on behalf of the city. And don't roll through that stop sign like I did a couple weeks ago. All right, so. And so we see that Moses here has been vested with authority by God for his mission, because God has committed himself to be with him to a particular end. And we see that very thing happening in the New Testament, because Jesus comes along and lets us know that he is the great I am. Jesus came with a mission from his Father to do only that which his Father desired for him to do. But Jesus did not come simply in the name of the Lord. He came as the Lord himself. And we did a study on the I am statements several years ago. They're online if you want to go find them. But we did a study there on this. And what we saw there and what we see over and over again is that Jesus' teaching is thought of in a different light, because he teaches with authority. Everyone noticed he had an authority about him and the way that he taught, authority unlike the Pharisees and the scribes around him. And Jesus' message that he preached with authority was that the kingdom of heaven is near, therefore repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. And before Jesus left, he told the disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as a consequence of his authority, he was sending out his disciples on a mission to make disciples of all the nations. And when they did, what did they say? Repent and believe the gospel. And so we bear the gospel message of grace because we have been sent by the authority of Jesus. That is what is behind the concept of being a disciple of Christ, or an ambassador for Christ, or a worker for Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, because a disciple operates under the authority of his teacher. An ambassador operates under the authority of the king. The servant receives the ministry of reconciliation and is accountable to the one above him. And so we have an authority. We do have authority. It's just not our authority. Our authority to proclaim the gospel is derivative. It comes from someone higher, because we are not the great I am. We're certainly not that. But we have been sent on a mission by the great I am. And so by what authority do we operate? Elders serve because and by the authority of Jesus. He is the chief shepherd, and we are the under shepherds. Parents raise their children under the authority of Jesus. Even in our work outside of the church, our work in our office place, that is to be work. We do work under the authority of Jesus. It all goes back to him. And this is very important for us to realize, because, you know, just take the example of parenting. A lot of parents struggle with the issue of authority. By what authority do I parent my children? Some parents define their authority by their own past, whether it's their own experience, the experience of their parents and how they interacted with them, or the mistakes that they made as a child or a teenager. And so sometimes they feel like, they struggle with, how can I tell them not to do that when I was guilty of that? Their authority is based on their experience. Some base their authority solely on the fact that they biologically produced a person. And so therefore, I made you, you belong to me. You know, and if you don't obey me, you know, as a, you know, a comedian said, I'll take you out and I'll make another one just like you. You know, but so not really. But he said, but what he said was, not him. So, but some base their parenting like that. Some base their parenting on, well, it was good enough for me. So it's good enough for my kid. Well, what the scriptures teach us is that we actually have an authority to raise our children, but it's not our authority. Which means I can't raise my children any way that I want as a Christian. Now, we're not talking about tools here. We're not talking about techniques. We're talking about big picture goal stuff. What is the purpose of my children? What's the purpose of my authority? And I have authority vested in me to raise my children in to love and fear and obey and worship the Lord. I don't have the authority to do anything other than that. Everything else, everything that I do for my children has got to be an outworking of which has been given to me as a parent. I am not free to raise my children any way that I want. Now, how you go about that, that's a big conversation. There's lots of books out there. There's some helpful books out on the bookshelf for that, too. But also think about work. We work, as the scriptures say, but we don't work unto the pleasure of our earthly bosses. We don't define success by simply climbing the corporate ladder or because we did well enough to earn a bonus this year. Rather, we work, and we don't work unto ourselves and our own pleasure. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. We work unto the Lord. We work for Him, no matter what we do. Just like for Moses, the authority of God is for a glorious purpose, not for our own selfish benefit. And so, but that can make us nervous and that can make it difficult because that means that God is authorizing me to do something that might not be the thing I'm comfortable doing. Maybe it goes against how I was raised, or it breaks down, it strikes at my pride, or it's pushing against my desire for control. Because remember, the authority of God was moving Moses to do something he very much did not want to do. But he was called to do it. So the question is, what have you been called to do? Are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a wife? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you an employee? Are you a student? Because if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple and an ambassador for Christ. You are sent to declare a message that is not your own by an authority that is not your own. But it is that divine authority of Christ, a divine authority that comes from the resurrected Jesus, who is the great I Am, the one who established the new covenant in His own blood that calls you to go and to do His will. No matter how you may feel about your own authority to do it. And so since Jesus has sent us, we can go in confidence to do the mission of making disciples which He has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and thank You. We praise You for the fact that You include us in this mission. Because, like Moses, we would say, who am I to do this thing? We don't have the ability to do these things that You have called us to do. And nor do we have the authority to do these things. Either because the sins of our past, lack of experience, whatever manner of excuses we may have, You have placed callings upon us. Callings as disciples of Christ, who have been given roles and responsibilities to declare the gospel, to raise up children, to work for your glory in all that we say and do, whether at home or at the office or at the store. We pray where we don't realize that your calling is upon us in every aspect of our life. Help us to see that. Help us to see that everything that we have and everything that we are and everything that we do falls under the umbrella of the authority of Christ and the redemption that we have in Him and the resurrected life that we have in Christ. We pray that you would use us to continue that great work of deliverance that you began in Jesus and that you are continuing through your church, that those around us who are enslaved to sin may be set free by the gospel of grace. Help us, Father, because we're going to come up with a million excuses. And we're going to be bombarded with a million distractions. And we're going to be confronted with many lies and even some truths about our sinful past and our weaknesses and our sinful habits. Lord, help us to look to the Scriptures and to look to your Spirit and to your truth and to look back at these things that are confronting us and to say to them, you may be right, but I'm called by the authority of Christ to be an ambassador for Him and to fulfill these responsibilities, to raise my children, to love my spouse, to share the gospel, no matter what you may think of me, no matter what others may think of me, no matter what I may think of me, He has called me and I will go because of that. Because He will give me the strength and the power to do it because I have His Spirit and I have His calling. Lord, may we remember this. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.